Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 22. We began to look into Psalm 22 last week, and we will conclude today. First, we will read the entire Psalm, Psalm 22. First, it begins with the inscription, "For the choir director upon Ajaleth, Hashashar, a Psalm of David. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. O my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy. O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head, saying, 'Commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him.' Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breasts. Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers encompass me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen. You answer me. I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And stand in awe of him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. From you comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust will bow before him. Even he who cannot keep his soul alive. Posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They will come and will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has performed it." May God bless his word to us. Let's pray again together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather. Though in an unusual and odd way, we rejoice that we can draw near to you even together as one body. We thank you for your great work of salvation, your great plan to save a people, to save sinners, to save your elect. Father, we rejoice that you sent your only begotten Son, your unique, one-of-a-kind Son, that even in your plan that you would forsake him on the cross for our sins. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for bearing the wrath of the Father for us. We do revel in your work and we look to you afresh. Father, thank you for your word and especially for the Psalms, for Psalm 22. We ask for your help to understand it and even more to do it. Father, and even in this second section to praise you. Father, may we be a people who are marked by praising you. Father, when we're in private and when we're together, may we speak of your name and rejoice and happily and with understanding sing your praises. Father, be pleased to bless your people, to sanctify us. We do pray that soon we could gather together again. Give wisdom to our leaders and even the town of Steilacoom. Guide us when we could gather there or elsewhere. Father, we thank you for preserving us, and we do pray for the needy and sick in our number. Father, you have been kind. You have heard our cries, and you have preserved us. Father, continue to do that, and may your gospel go forward around the world, even through us now, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we mentioned last week, we began Psalm 22, and today we'll conclude it. We looked at this great picture of the cross primarily, but also David's yearnings for the Lord. And you probably noticed in verses 22 through the end, there's a lot about David and others praising the Lord. We heard him crying in the first part, but then we read of him praising. And not only does he praise, but he calls all God-fearers to praise the Lord. And he even looked to the future when all the nations, all of the elect among the nations would praise and worship the Lord. All of this praise is a result of what Jesus did on the cross. David and the saints prior to the cross look forward to a day when there would be a sacrifice, the Lamb of God, and we look back. And it's our desire, it's my prayer that we would be part of this grand choir. Our title for the sermon last week was The Cross and the Choir. Well, this week, the choir, and may we be part of that. May we praise the Lord. And even as we look into his word, as we continue our worship, may our mouths and our hearts even express praise and worship to our kind Lord. In verses 21 to the end, we have 14 references. Four of them explicitly say praise, but we hear words like tell, glorify, stand in awe, seek him, turn to the Lord, worship before you, eat and worship, bow before him, serve him, declare his righteousness. We had the cross and now the choir, all the saints from ages past, David and the saints in the old covenant, looking even into the new covenant to us and even into the future and even hints of eternity, praising our Lord as a great choir. Well, coming to our text, we concluded with verse 21 last time, you answer me. And David says, because you answered me, I'm going to make a vow. I'm going to make a promise. Verse 22, I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. He would proclaim the Lord's name, that is his character and his conduct. The name of the Lord represents all who he is, and that's what David would proclaim to the brethren, and then he would praise him. So part of our praise, not only corporately on the Lord's Day, but when we meet together, when we text one another, is to tell of the Lord's name. to recount it, to relate it, to declare it, to measure it, to number it, to continue to review who he is, and to tell one another those truths. We have 10 lessons today, and the first is this. Let us recount to one another God's name and praise him accordingly. Let us recount to one another God's name, all that he is, and praise him accordingly. Yes, we can talk about our work when we gather together. We can ask, how's your health? We can talk about hobbies and activities, but let us make sure that a key part of our fellowship when we gather, when we speak to one another, is telling of God's name, speaking of his character to one another, and then praise him accordingly. Praise him for who he is. And our context is praising him for delivery. Now, did you notice? I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the Old Covenant, in the New Covenant, we have the brethren, the saints. The saints have always played a key role in the worship of God and with the people of God. It's an obvious statement, but today and throughout history, men and women could be tempted to forsake the assembling. We need one another. We need our brothers and sisters to sharpen us, to encourage us, to remind us of the name of God, and then to praise his name together. Well, the author of Hebrews picks up on this and definitely linking the first part of Psalm 22, but this verse 22 is recorded as it relates to Jesus. Hebrews 2, 11 and 12, if you want to follow along, it says, he, Jesus, is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. The context of Hebrews 2 is focusing on the death of Jesus to save us, which is how our psalm began, which Jesus quoted on the cross. Jesus died to save us, and he, in saving us, he calls us friends and brethren. He is not ashamed to identify with us, yes, by his incarnation, but even more by his death on the cross. He secured and he purchased us by his death. And he also most clearly proclaims the Father's name to us. He has exegeted the Father to us. In the glory, we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus also taught us by his example. He praised his Father as well. Even Matthew 11:25, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Looking to God as creator, the Father who rules over heaven and earth, Jesus said, I praise you. And he did that throughout his life. So Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. He proclaims the Father to us and he praises the Father himself. Let's make sure that we do the same. Let us recount to one another God's name and then praise him accordingly. Even by text, even by phone call, even when we visit in person, when we gather again on the Lord's Day, may we speak of our Lord's name and praise him. Well, this phrase, I will praise him, it's definitely a focus in this portion and indeed through all the Psalms. We read of this word praise 147 times in the Psalms. There's only 150. It's in virtually every Psalm and repeated many times in certain Psalms. 256 times in the Bible we speak of praising God. Lesson 2. True religion has always been a religion of praise to God. True religion has always been a religion of praise to God. And it will always be. In the past, in the present, in the future, true Christianity, true religion, biblical religion is one of praise. If you are looking to see a church or an individual or yourself, am I a Christian? Do I have the true religion? Well, one aspect of that is, do you praise God? If you don't praise God, then you're not a Christian. The true church, the true religion has always been one of praise. It is significant. It cannot be missed. Jesus taught us the same thing. We must praise the Father. Or as Psalm 33:1 put it, sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Praise is becoming to us. It's part of who we are in Christ. We were purchased to praise. Let us cultivate it. Cultivate a life of praise and boasting in the Lord. That's what the word means, to praise, to boast, to glory in God. Listen to Jeremiah 9. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. That's who we boast in. We praise this Lord of ours who is glorious. Do you praise him? We are fundamentally a people of praise. Let us excel still the more in this. Psalm 147:1, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant. And again, praise is becoming. Praise is becoming of us, and praise is becoming of God. He deserves our praise. As Charles Wesley said in that hymn we sing, Love Divine, O Love Excelling, let us be lost in wonder, love, and praise to our God. Let us be lost in wonder, love, and praise to our God. This is why we sing. Just think about what the Bible teaches us, what church history teaches us about singing. Even back in Exodus, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Numbers, Deuteronomy, Judges, Lamentations, into the New Testament, at the Lord's Supper, they departed with the singing of a hymn. Hymnos. In Acts, we have singing hymns even in prison. In Ephesians, Colossians, and James, singing. And in the Revelation, the beautiful picture of heaven, what do we find the saints doing but singing and praising the Lord? Praise is a fundamental aspect and character trait of the people of God. Praise is becoming of us, and praise is becoming to our Lord. Even as it does not relate to God, we praise many things. When you love something, you praise it. Listen to C.S. Lewis, and I do recommend his article in the book Reflections Upon the Psalms. He has a short few pages on something. The title of that is A Word About Praising. I recommend it to you. Listen to C.S. Lewis. The world rings with praise. Lovers praising their sweethearts, readers their favorite poet, walkers praising the countryside, players praising their favorite game, praise of weather, wines, dishes, actors, motors, horses, colleges, countries, historical persons, children, flowers, mountains, rare stamps, rare coins, rare beetles, and even sometimes politicians or scholars. Fill in the blank. Humanity, we are loaded with praises, and we praise the things, the people that we love, the things that we like. How much more should we not praise our great God? It becomes him and it becomes us. Praise the Lord. Last week we said, and we challenged ourselves, check your prayer life. How is your prayer life? This week we could say, check your praise life. How is your time of praise with the Lord? Do you have a time set aside for devotions, a time to meditate on the scripture and to pray and to maybe even sing? You may not be a great singer, but we sing to the Lord, not only corporately, but in private. Or as you go through the week, a few lines from these great hymns that we've had for centuries come to your mind. You just sing it to the Lord. Praise him. Do you do that? Cultivate it. Memorize hymns. If you don't know them, I'm sure most all of us know several. Sing them back to the Lord. Hum them. Meditate upon them. Or as David said in Psalm 119, 164, 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous ordinances. 7 times a day, this number of completion or perfection. Completely, I live a life of praise. Do we? How is our praise life, our lives? How are we doing? Let us excel still the more. Our Lord is worthy, is he not? Then coming to verse 23, it's not enough for David to just praise the Lord alone, but he calls others to do the same thing. Verse 23, you who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you descendants of Israel. He exhorts those who fear the Lord to praise the Lord, even all of the covenant community, which he describes in two ways with two names, the name of Jacob and then his God-given name, Israel. And we have the first use of this doubling of all in our text today. We'll see it 3 times, but here in verse 23, all you descendants of Jacob, all you descendants of Israel, emphatically glorify and stand in awe and praise him. We talked about the word praise, to boast in, to glory. What about this word glorify him? We've probably all heard of the Hebrew word for glory, kabod. Well, the word for glorify is kabad or kabed. You can hear the connection, and the root idea is the same, to be heavy or weighty. Glorify him. See his weight, you that fear the Lord. Lesson 3, drawing from this phrase, to glorify him. Let our praises be filled with the weightiness of God. Let our praises be filled with the weightiness of God, his character, his holiness, his sovereignty, his loving kindness, his wrath, his mercy, his grace, his patience. Let our praises be filled with these truths of who our God is. Psalm 63:3 is a favorite for many. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. Take an attribute of God and express that back to him, showing the weightiness, how amazing he is. His loving kindness is everlasting. The psalm that repeats that phrase time and time again, verse after verse, his loving kindness is everlasting. Or holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Meditate on the character of God, his weightiness. It's back to knowing God. Who is he? As he's revealed in the scripture. That's how we must worship him. Seeing him as he's revealed, his utter weight, the heaviness, the character of God. That leads the psalmist David to say, stand in awe of him. Be awestruck when we see God as he is revealed in scripture, and when the angels and anyone saw an angel from God or heard God's voice, what happened? They fell down like dead people. They were struck. They were awestruck. And that's what this word means, to be afraid, to have dread and fear. Yes, we must have as part of our worship awe and alarm. Yes, we have reverential fear to our Father, not of a bully ready to stomp on us, But he is God upon his throne. So we worship him, we glorify him, and we stand in awe. And that's what David calls the God-fearers to do. All of them to stand in awe. Well, what puts you in awe? The media? Your boss? What do you magnify in terms of its weightiness? What gets your attention? What do you worship or give weight to? I trust number one must be God. We must stand in awe of him. It's a good self-check. What or whose weightiness fills us? What do we get so absorbed with that we meditate upon it? That should be God first and foremost. Well, David continues with the first explicit reason to praise God, verse 24, beginning with the word for. We'll see this again in verse 28, but first in verse 24, for he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. God did not disregard or disdain the affliction of the afflicted, of David, of Christ on the cross, of you, dear saint, as you cry out in your affliction. He hears us. He may seem to hide his face, and even on the cross, the Father hid his face from the Son, but he was resurrected. So there may be a season, a time of temporary withdrawing, but ultimately, God hears the cry and helps his children. Now, we in our sin could look down on the weak. We could think, what's wrong with them? Why are they so weak? But God is not like us. He is merciful. He is compassionate. He does not despise the affliction of the afflicted. But when the afflicted saint cries to the Lord, he answers him. He helps him. Lesson 4. Praise the Lord because he mercifully hears our painful cries. Praise him because he mercifully hears our painful cries. As we considered last week, maybe there's none to help. Maybe there's so much trouble, but nobody understands. Well, the Lord mercifully hears your cry, brother and sister. Hopefully you have other saints to help you and to comfort you. But ultimately, praise the Lord because he mercifully hears your painful cries for help. He heard. The end of our verse 24, he heard. Isn't it enough that he heard? And for God to hear, he doesn't sit idly by. He hears and he acts. Psalm 34 that we read, verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. 116:1, I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications. Our Lord is so precious to us because he listens. He hears our cry when nobody else will. He listens. He hears our cry for help. He's tender. He's compassionate. He's merciful. There's even, I think, a connection with 1 John chapter 5. Listen to John's words in his epistle. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. May the tenderness of our Lord, the merciful nature of our Father, draw out our cries and our prayers and our praises. That's what Jesus, David, and all the saints do. Praise the Lord because he mercifully hears our painful cries. Well, David is praising, but what is the source of the praise? Verse 25, he says, from you comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. From you comes my praise. The source, not only the object, but the source of our praise comes from God. Lesson 5, God is not only the object of our praise, but He is the source of it. From Him, we get the ability to praise Him because He gave it to us. It's by His grace that we praise His name. Lord, I praise You. Help me to praise You more. It comes from Him. Make me to know You, O Lord, that I might praise Your name in the assembly. Make me to glorify You. Make me to exalt Your name in the assembly, with the brethren, in private. Enable me. I praise You, Lord. Help me to praise You more. And not only does David mention his praise, but he mentions his vows. He mentions that I shall pay my vows before those who fear Him. Now, in verse 22, he began with a vow, or at least a vow-like passage. I will tell of Your name. All these things that he described, all the suffering that he experienced and Jesus experienced, He will answer me. He heard me. He will help me. And therefore, I will tell. He makes a vow. I will tell of You before those who fear You. David and Jesus and we ourselves could make a vow to the Lord. But we must pay that vow if we make it. Listen to Ecclesiastes 5:4-5. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it. For He takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. David and Jesus made a vow to praise the Lord, and they did. Sometimes we may say, Lord, help me through this day, and I will praise You. Lord, rescue this saint, and we will praise You. Let us remember, if we vow to give God the praise, that we give it, and even to give it with those who fear Him. And we've prayed this many times at Wednesday night prayer meeting. Lord, have mercy, and we will give You the glory. Hear our cries for so-and-so, and we will praise You. Let us make sure that when we say that, we do it. Let our words be yes and yes. If we make a vow to praise the Lord, let us give it. And of course, there's an entire lesson on hasty and even sinful vows. Jephthah, case in point, the topic for another study. But David said, I shall pay my vows before those who fear Him. And let us do the same. Well, then he moves forward, or maybe backwards, to his theme of the affliction of the afflicted in verse 24. Connecting with our verse 26, the afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek Him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. The afflicted saints are heard by God, and they are sustained by God. They will eat and be satisfied, or as verse 29 will say, they will eat and worship. Now, this is a bit unusual to us. What is this eating and worshiping? What seems to point back clearly to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 12, and time and again, I find throughout studying the Old Testament, there are many references back to Deuteronomy. See Deuteronomy 12, beginning at verse 17 through 19. He says there that eat your offering, which you vowed to give before the Lord. They made a vow to give something to the Lord, this free will or votive offering, and they should do it before the Lord with your family, your servants, and the Levite, and then rejoice before the Lord your God. So after this vow, there was this praising and eating the sacrifice together that was given to the Lord with your family, your servants, and even the Levite. I believe that's the point here. The afflicted will eat. I'm paying my vow, and these afflicted will eat together and celebrate and give thanks and rejoice before the Lord. And he adds, those who seek Him will praise the Lord. They're not only rejoicing in what he did for them, they're continuing to seek him and continuing to praise him. Anyone who sought the Lord for help will praise the Lord for the help given. The context again in Psalm 22 is the second half, giving praise and exalting God. Even those who seek the Lord will praise the Lord. Then he inserts this little benediction or blessing. Let your heart live forever. Though you have been tried and afflicted, the Lord has rescued you and heard you now, and you're praising him. Let that mindset and activity last forever. Let that joy and that praise you're experiencing now, let your heart, your heartfelt worship of God, last and live on forever. May your greatest delight be in the Lord, and may it last forever. One translates it, be strong and rejoice forever. Let your heart be strong and rejoice forever. It's not only on earth, but in heaven. So lesson 6, those who praise the Lord on earth will also praise him in heaven. Those who praise the Lord on earth will praise him in heaven. Let your heart live forever. What you're doing now, O afflicted ones, you're praising him. You're eating this sacrifice together. You're satisfied, not just with food, but with your Lord. You're praising him on earth. You will be praising him in heaven. When you went to the funeral of a saint, maybe you've thought this, I have. This man, this woman, this boy or girl rejoiced in the Lord on the earth. They praised him on earth. Now they're praising him in heaven. There is this long picture or description of the saint praising the Lord on earth and forever. The word forever is all through the Psalms, looking to eternity, which the Old Covenant saints didn't fully understand till we have progressive revelation. But we know from Genesis to Revelation that we will be forever with the Lord, worshiping him, praising him. So let us remember that those who praise the Lord on earth will praise him in heaven. We prayed it this morning, Maranatha. We're calling on our Lord now, so we will continue to worship him through eternity. Let your hearts, dear saints, live forever in this worship, in this praising of your Lord. Heaven is a place of praise. Do you desire that? Do you crave it? Do you look forward to it? We should. We should live with our bags packed. More of that in a moment from Revelation. But the scope begins to expand by David, much larger than just his immediate context. Verse 27, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before you. Again, we have this word, all the ends of the earth, all the families. This clearly points to the New Covenant era, the time that we're in now. Because Christ was forsaken, the Gentiles were brought in. The dividing wall was broken down. As Paul put it to the Galatians, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female. We sang it in one of our hymns this morning. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, his seed, heirs according to promise. Now remember this phrase, nations, families, it goes back to the Abrahamic covenant, where God told Abraham, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And David, by the Holy Spirit, picks up on it here, more than he knew, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before you. Dr. Barrick wrote, the context erupts in a declaration of eschatological hope, a future hope that they had that all the nations, the promise to Abraham and ultimately fulfilled in Christ, would be brought in. the families would be blessed, not only the Jews, but the Jews and the Gentiles. They would remember an act of worship. They would remember and turn to the Lord. They would ponder. They would lay to heart who the Lord was and turn to him. And even worship, to bow down, to pay homage to the Lord. Do you see the amazing nature of praise? It began with David praising the Lord for his rescue. Then he calls the God-fearing Israelites to praise the Lord. And then it even looks down through time to our day and into the future, where all the ends of the earth and all the families of the earth will worship before you, will bow down. Lesson 7. And we need this in our day. We need it in every age, but now is such a time. See the breadth of the kingdom of Christ. There is no longer geographic or ethnic divisions. Oh, may the gospel go forth in our country and around the world, and the breadth of the kingdom of Christ will be revealed. There's no longer geographic or ethnic distinctions. Our psalm began with, in verse 3, with God being enthroned upon the praises of Israel. Now in our passage here, verse 27, God is enthroned on the praises of the families of the nations. Do you see that? What a glorious prophecy of the new covenant era. We could call this gospel inclusiveness. What a buzzword today. There is a gospel inclusiveness. We read it from Galatians 2. There's no longer Jew nor Greek. There's no longer slave nor free, male nor female. There is one man in Christ, one seed. The promised seed to Abraham is fulfilled in those who are Christians. Glorious. What a glorious gospel we have. See the global nature of Christianity. It's not ethnic or racial. It's all over the world from when it began, even into the future. Listen to the description in Revelation 5:9. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book," speaking of Jesus, "and to break its seals, for you were slain." Our text, 22:1, slain, forsaken by God, and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. See the breadth of the gospel, the kingdom of Christ. It is for all the nations, from east to west, from north to south. Pray for the gospel's success. Let us revel in the breadth of the kingdom of Christ. Let us rejoice that we are one in Christ, Jew and Gentile. We are one in Jesus Christ, our covenant head. Well, he moves forward to verse 28 with a second reason to praise him. First, because he heard us. Verse 28, he gives the second reason to praise the Lord, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. For the second part of that verse, I really love the King James translation. And he is governor among the nations. And he is governor among the nations. The kingdom of Israel, which would extend in one day the one kingdom, Jews and Gentiles, is this referring to simply the kingdom as it was then and then the nations, or thinking prophetically to the kingdom received from the Father, including Jews and Gentiles, for your meditation? But at least learn this in the eighth place. Behold the government of God and exalt him, for he rules over the nations. Behold the government of God and exalt him, for he rules over the nations. Why do we praise the Lord? Because he hears us. Why do we praise the Lord? Because He governs the world and even the nations, not only the Jewish covenant people of old, but all the nations. Even in the old covenant, he was ruling the nations. And in the new covenant era, he has people of all nations. Behold his government and exalt him. Psalm 103:19, a favorite verse. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. When our world is collapsing, when your life is collapsing, remember, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty, his government rules over all. The government of God. Meditate upon that. If we can't think of anything to praise God for, praise him that he's on his throne. He's ruling. He's reigning. He's sovereign. The nations are as a drop in the bucket. Earthly human beings are like grasshoppers. He has his people and he has his purpose. Whereas we used to sing, some of us as kids, he's got the whole world in his hands. That's a great truth. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's not out of control. He controls all things for his own purpose, for his own glory. He has decreed whatsoever comes to pass. Praise him, worship him, behold government, and exalt him and praise him. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. Well, he descends, if you will, from the nations to break down a few component parts of the kingdom. Verse 29. All the prosperous, or literally the fat ones of the earth, will eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust will bow before him, even he who cannot keep his soul alive. For the third time, all the prosperous, all those who go down. There is this emphasis on this breath. These particular people, all of them, will do such and such. These prosperous or fat ones, the rich, they have plenty to eat, so they're described as fat ones. They have plenty. They eat and worship. They worship God. It reminds us of verse 26, the afflicted will eat and be satisfied. So we went from the afflicted eating to the prosperous eating. And even those here who are near death, maybe going down to the dust, they will bow before the Lord. Even he who dies, even the one who cannot keep his soul alive, will worship the Lord, will bow before him. Verse 15, he said, I'm going down to the dust of death. Now, he speaks here of people who go down to the dust. We are made of dust. We return to dust. Think of it this way. The prosperous saints and the afflicted or even dead saints both bow and worship the Lord, the living and the dead. Those, the rich and the poor, the breakdown of the kingdom, the rich, the poor, the living, the dead, they all bow before the Lord. Again, the breath of his kingdom. Lesson 9. All saints, whether rich or poor, alive or dead, will worship before the throne of God. The church universal, the church, the body, the bride of Christ in heaven and on earth, rich saints, poor saints, living saints, dead saints will worship before the throne of God. And this will go on until we're all dead and forever with the Lord. It reminds me of the hymn, For All the Saints Who From Their Labors Rest. We are connected with them. And whether we're rich saints or poor saints, living saints or dead saints, we're unified ultimately through Christ, and we will worship before the throne of God. Praising God is what all saints do, whether on earth or in heaven. See the connectedness of the body of Christ, even from this Old Testament prophetic scripture and description of the kingdom, of the nations, the families. He continues, and maybe pointing back to Israel, verse 30, posterity or a seed will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. That believing remnant would serve him, the seed, and they will tell the next generation all that he has done. Listen to what the Lord did. I cried and he answered me, and they pass it on. They pass on what the Lord did. Are we doing that? Are we telling others, our children, neighbors, people, listen to what the Lord did. He answered my cry. And again, this psalm began when he said, in you our fathers trusted. They looked back. Now he looks forward to the coming generation. Again, the breadth of the gospel kingdom, the kingdom of Christ, from the past generation to the future generations. And what will they do? Verse 31, they will come and will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has performed it. I like the Holman Christian Standard. They will come and tell a people yet to be born about his righteousness, what he has done. What he has done. Our final lesson, and I hope it's really the beginning of many as you worship your Lord. Lesson 10. Let us declare to all that the Lord is righteous and that he will accomplish his plan. Let us declare to the next generation. And we're included in these verses. We, by God's grace, were saved, and we are now telling the next generation that the Lord is righteous and that he will accomplish his plan. Declare it. Tell others. Proclaim the gospel that the Lord is righteous and he will accomplish his plan, his purpose. Jesus was rescued. He didn't lay in the grave except for a few days and was resurrected. The Lord rescued him. He heard his cry, though it was delayed. Then David was rescued many times, it's recorded. David cried out and was rescued. The fathers cried out and were rescued. The nations cry out and are rescued. The fat, the poor, the living, the dead. The Lord has a plan to save a people. And he's been doing it from the beginning. And it will be accomplished. In verse 1, we heard the Messiah's personal plea to the Lord. And verse 31, we see the Lord's performance proclaimed. We definitely look forward to what God is doing. His plan will come to pass. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. So let us, brothers and sisters, declare to all that the Lord is righteous and that he will accomplish his plan. Why do the nations rage? He's upon his throne. The Lord sits in heaven, in the heaven, and laughs. The Lord sat as king at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. Worship him, proclaim him, praise him. Brothers and sisters, may we praise the Lord even more. And I don't mean just a trite saying, PTL, praise the Lord. Let us from our hearts know who our Lord is and all of his character and praise him. Exalt him, worship him, as this psalm teaches us, as Jesus did, as David did, as all the saints have done and will do until the end of this world and even in heaven. What will we be doing? Praising the Lord. So in review, let us recount to one another God's name and praise him accordingly. True religion has always been a religion of praise. Does that describe you? Let our praises be filled with the weightiness of God. Seek to know God that you would praise him intelligently, biblically, passionately. Also praise the Lord because he mercifully hears our painful cries. Hasn't he heard us many times? We cried out and he rescued us time and time again. Fifth, God is not only the object of our praise, but he's the source of it. And if he's the source, Lord, help us to praise you more. If your praise, if my praise is weak, Lord, make me to praise you. Sixth, those who praise the Lord on earth will praise him in heaven. It's a lifelong goal and it's an eternal Go, let your hearts live in praise forever, dear saints. 7. See the breadth of the kingdom of Christ. There are no longer geographical or ethnic divisions. That's good news for a divided world. Spread the gospel, which breaks down those barriers and makes us one in Christ. 8. Behold the government of God and exalt him, for he rules over all the nations. What a mighty God we serve. 9. All saints, whether rich or poor, alive or dead, will worship before the throne of God. All types of people, men, women, boys and girls, rich, poor, educated, uneducated, healthy, suffering, whatever you are, living, dead, all the saints will worship before the throne of God by his grace and for his glory. 10. Let us, Pilgrim Bible Church, let us declare to all that the Lord is righteous and that he will accomplish his plan. What a great God we serve. We can declare his righteousness, his holiness, his majesty, his loving kindness, his wrath, all that he is to this world, and tell them he has a plan, he has a purpose, he will accomplish it. He did it for David, he did it on the cross, he will do it in our lives and until the end of the world. Let us praise him. Let's conclude now with prayer. Our Father, we do praise you. We see your weight, that you are righteous, that you are holy, that you are high and lifted up, that you are merciful, that you're gracious, that you are long-suffering. Lord, your gentleness makes us great. Your mercy is new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Lord Jesus, you have proclaimed the Father to us. We see the glory of God in your face. Thank you for your cross work. Thank you for being forsaken for us, that we might praise you. Lord, may we praise you better, even in dark days, and may we be a light in this dark world, that people would see our good works, see our, hear our praises, and praise you, and ask, why are you praising God? And we will tell them, you are righteous, and you're upon your throne, that you have a purpose and a plan. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for this beautiful new covenant era, and we do long for heaven, when we will be done with sin, we'll be done with temptation, where all the saints will be gathered harmoniously praising and worshiping you. Father, may your kingdom be extended in the hearts of people in Dearborn, Michigan, and North India. Lord, in America, we are a wicked land. Father, forgive us. May we turn from praising self to praising you. Father, may even in your churches, may we be more concerned with your weightiness, with your character than ourselves. May you get all the glory in our church and in our lives. Have mercy upon us. We thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.